Welcome to Live with Passion and the teachings of Father Cedric Pazenia. This program is designed to help deepen your relationship with God and empower you to live with greater passion. We invite you to log on to www.frcedric.org for more inspiration. That's www.frcedric.org. May the Holy Spirit touch you as you listen now.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Lifting up his eyes to heaven, Jesus prayed, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, that you have given me, so that they may be one, even as we are one. When I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me, and I guarded them, and none of them was lost, except the son of destruction, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you. I speak this in the world so that they may share my joy completely. I gave them your word, and the world hated them, because they do not belong to the world any more than I belong to the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world any more than I belong to the world. Consecrate them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. And I consecrate myself for them so that they may be consecrated in truth." The Gospel of the Lord. So I heard a story about a doctor who was moving his office across town. And they packed everything up into the moving van, you know, into the truck and everything. And just at the last minute, the van took off and it was full. And at the last minute, the doctor opened the closet and there was an anatomical skeleton in the closet that he forgot to put in the van. So he looked at his nurse and he says, "Nurse," he said, the van's gone, the moving truck's gone, and I got this skeleton. Can we put that in your car? Would you bring it over to my office on the other side of town?" She said, "Sure." So they take this skeleton and they put it into the passenger seat of the nurse's car. And, you know, they strapped it in and shut the door. Now, here's the nurse. She's going across town, and she comes up to a traffic light, and she stops. And as she's waiting at the red light, all of a sudden, a guy comes pulling up next to her, and he looks, and he sees a skeleton in the car. He rolls down the window, and he says, "Where are you taking him?" She says, "To the doctor's office." He looks, he says, "Well, don't you think it's a little too late?" And what I'd like to say this morning is it's never too late to hope. That hope is one of the virtues that lasts forever. And even though things may seem dark, or things may not seem like things are going well in your life, or there's physical sufferings or relationship problems or circumstances that you're not enjoying in your life, there's always room to hope. As I said in my introduction at Mass, when the Pope came to the United States, it was all about bringing hope. And he talked about Christ is our hope. And he also talked about how hope isn't just for the hereafter, it's for the here and now. And what I'd like to tell you is that hope means that God is doing something good in you and in me right now. I don't know if you ever heard the story of St. Ignatius of Loyola. St. Ignatius was a great saint and the founder of the Jesuits. When he was a young man, he went off to fight wars for the King of Spain, the Duke of Spain. And as he was fighting a war, a cannonball came and almost blew his leg right off and broke his other leg. He ended up in the hospital. And it was there in the hospital, in the midst of all that tragedy and suffering and pain, that St. Ignatius surrendered his life to Christ and became one of the greatest saints that ever lived. And he has that beautiful prayer, "Take, Lord, receive all my liberty, my understanding, my entire will." And that happened in the midst of his pain. You know, at first glance, when that cannonball hit him, you might think, "Well, that was terrible. How can anything good come out of this?" But God brought good out of it. And think about the Jesuits. They're across the world teaching, proclaiming Christ, the Society of Jesus, doing great things. You see, when I talk about hope, now you got to understand this in the spirit. You got to look a little deeper. When I talk about God does something good, He does the good through sometimes bad. For example, you look at the cross here for a minute. God writes straight, I love this saying, God writes straight with crooked lines. He brought resurrection out of the cross. God did not cause the cross, but he brings good out of it. Interesting, we call it Good Friday that we celebrate the cross. What's so good about a man dying on a cross? Because he brings forgiveness, he brings life, he brings salvation. That's why we call it good out of the midst of something bad. So try now as I speak, when I'm talking about hope, try to see in the spirit, not the way the culture teaches us about what is good. Because the culture says if it's good, you're young, you're good looking, you've got all your health, you've got a lot of money, that's good. Not necessarily. Because there's a lot of good looking, young, rich people that are lost. No, I'm talking about the good that God brings through sometimes suffering. Let me tell you some stories. I got a lot of stories, so tune in here. First of all, there was a wise farmer, and he had a horse. He just had one horse. He was kind of poor, but he had a lot of wisdom. And the horse was hitched to a plow, and he's out plowing his land and, you know, cutting the ground to get it ready for the sowing. And he's out there. All of a sudden, the harness on the horse broke, and the horse took off. And he jumped the fence and took off and left, his only horse. The neighbors come over. We heard what happened. Your horse took off. That's bad luck. The farmer said, bad luck? Good luck? Who knows? Next day, the horse came back, and it had a whole herd of wild horses behind it. Now, the farmer's got all these horses, and the neighbors come running over. Oh, we heard what happened. You've got all these horses now. That's good luck. The farmer said, good luck? Bad luck? Who knows? Next day, farmer's son's up on one of these wild horses trying to break it. He's up there trying to, you know, tame it and break it, and all of a sudden, gets bucked off, falls, breaks his leg. Neighbors come running over again. They heard all about it. You know, oh, we heard what happened to your son. That's bad luck. Wise farmer said, bad luck? Good luck? Who knows? The next day, the army came to town, and they conscripted all the able-bodied young men to go off to war. Now, because his farmer's son had a broken leg, they left him alone. Now, was that good luck, bad luck? Who knows? You see what I'm saying? That we don't know what's good and what's bad, and sometimes it's the bad things in life that actually turns out to be good. And that's what I mean by God's at work in this stuff, in your sufferings, in your relationships, in the trials. Believe me, God's at work. I'm going to keep telling you stories to try to solidify this point so that when you go home and you go back to your mess or whatever you're dealing with and you watch them by TV so you quit moping, you'll start hoping. Because you can cope through hope. You know what cope? You know why, how a lot of people cope? It's a psychological mechanism to be able to handle your life. Some people cope by escaping. Other people cope by drinking. That's a form of escapism. Other people cope by being depressed. Well, I want to tell you, you can cope through hope. And hope means that God's at work in your situation, no matter how hard or how bad it seems. For example, I remember one time we're talking about God at work and what seems to be strange things. I was driving one time. I was out in California. I was driving to go play golf. And I'm driving down Route 80 in California. It's coming down the hill, down the mountain, down the Sierra Nevada mountains. And I'm driving down this Route 80, and let's just say I was doing about 80 on Route 80, okay? I was going down pretty fast, you know, and I wasn't sure of the exit, and I pull off the exit. You know, I had a tee time coming up. I pull off, and I look, and I said, this isn't the right exit. I said, this is bad luck. I go, now I'm going to miss my tee time and everything, and I'm being delayed, and there's all these lights here. I look over to my left. There's a police cruiser right on the edge of the highway, right where I pulled off, with radar. And I looked at him and I said, if I had been on that highway, he would have caught me speeding. This isn't bad luck. This is good luck. I'm glad I pulled off. That happened to me 2 weeks ago, too. I was on one of the side streets in Houston, and you know the speed limit is 30 miles an hour. Do you know what 30 miles an hour is like? It's like crawling. It's so slow. And there were two cars in front of me, and they were blocking me, and I couldn't get by them. You know, I'm going like 28 miles an hour, and I'm going, this is terrible. And I look, and we pass the constable. You know, with the radar, and I go as slow as you want. Just take your time. So you never know what's happening, you know, when things seem hard. I remember one time when I did go to play golf, it wasn't that particular day, but another day. If you know anything about golf, there's a par 3 that's a short hole, par 4, medium length hole, par 5 is the long hole. You know, a par is a good score of 5 on a par 5. Well, I remember I came up to the par 5 and I'm standing there, it's this real long hole, and you always look for the trouble. And on the left-hand side, it looked kind of open. The right-hand side had a marsh, you know, with these pussy willows growing and everything. And it was over there, I said, don't go over there. So I lined up to hit the ball. And because I didn't want to go to the right, I aimed a little to the left. And ironically in golf, here's a little golf lesson. Ironically in golf, when you aim to the left and you swing, it makes the ball even go further right. You cut it. So anyway, I swung real hard and I hit it and it started off to the left and it started going over there, right by the marsh. I go, oh no. It went right where I didn't want to hit it. And I took my bag, my club, and I slammed it in the bag and I said, that's bad luck. Right over in the marsh. So I go over to the marsh, you know, I'm looking for balls and my ball. And as I go over there and I'm looking, I look and I said, there's a ball. And I go over and I pick it up and it's not my ball, but it was a nice new ball. And somebody else hit it over in the marsh, you know, and I'm looking, and I found another ball, and another ball, and another ball. And then right there on a little grass clump of grass, I found my ball. Looked, hit the ball right over the water into the fairway, third shot on the green. I made the putt for a birdie. When I first started the hole, I said, this is terrible, I'm in the marsh. When I finished the hole, I had a bag full of balls and a birdie. So, I mean, and it all happened, you know. See, good things can happen. Sometimes the hard things of life make you bear down and concentrate even more. You know, you got to be aware of that. Sometimes things that, you know, seem crazy can turn out to good. I remember when I was in college, for example, I was dating a girl, freshman year in college. I loved this girl. She loved me. I thought we were going to get married. 9 months later, we ended up breaking up. Oh, I was devastated. I mean, it wasn't my first relationship, but it was a powerful one. And I mean, one of the hardest things to do in life is to separate. Those of you who are going through a separation or you've been through a divorce, or even if you're young and you're separating from a person, it devastates you. And it's really hard. But I have to tell you, in my loneliness, I never would have thought. I remember I wanted to cry so much and it was so hard. But I remember in the midst of all that pain, that's when I started to search for God, because I was really hurting. And oftentimes, I always say the common denominator in change is suffering and pain, because if you're comfortable, you're not going to want to change. But if there's some problem and trial or situation in your life, that's when you're going to search, that's where you're going to look for something. And really, I had a major conversion because of that relationship. So I want to tell you, you know, if you're going through a hard time in a relationship, look for God. Have hope. And you can cope in your suffering. You can believe that there's meaning in your pain through what you're going through. And I absolutely believe in that. I remember one time I heard a story about this man. Now, we're talking about how God makes all things work to good. That's, remember I shared with you Monday, a crucial scripture, Romans 8:29. We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, I want to give you another scripture, the one right before it, Romans 8:28. Put that one on your mirror too. Get this. God makes all things work to good. That's what we're talking about here this morning. For those who love him. All things work to good. I'm talking about everything in your life. The hard relationships, the growing older, the sufferings, the circumstances, the problems, the fires, the hurts. If you'll let him, God will make all things work to good, just like the cross, for those who love him. I heard this story about this man. He's out on his yacht, and he's out, you know, when going sailing, and all of a sudden a storm came, and he got shipwrecked, and he started to swim, and he saw a desert island. He made it to the desert island. He gets there. He goes, God, why did you let this happen? He says, okay, what am I going to do? He says, I better build a little hut and make some shelter for myself. So he builds a little wooden hut, starts a fire next to the hut because night was coming. Then he goes, I got to go off and get some coconuts and bananas or something to survive. So he goes off, gets some coconuts and bananas, and he looks, he comes back. The wind had blown the fire onto the hut. Now the hut's ablaze. There's smoke going up in the air. He throws the coconuts and the bananas down and he goes, God, why did you let this happen? Why did you do this to me? He's blaming God. About an hour later, ship comes into the harbor. He goes up to the captain. He's saved. He goes up to the captain. He says, how in the world did you find me? I'm in the middle of nowhere. Captain said, well, that was easy. We saw your smoke signal. And I like to tell people that, you know what, the fires of life can be the place where God reveals himself. How did God reveal himself in the desert? Remember when Moses was in the desert, there was this bush? I've been there, the desert of Sinai. There's a big monastery there of St. Catherine's, right at the base of Mount Sinai. Well, how did God reveal himself in the desert? In a burning bush. That's interesting. You know, people say, oh, there's so many fires going on in my life. Well, look for God. Remember the story in the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three Hebrew guys that wouldn't bend to the king's wishes, Nebuchadnezzar's wishes to bend to idols, to bow to idols. They said, nope, we're not doing it. We believe in the one God. Oh yeah, you're going in the fire. And then when Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're, wait a minute, didn't we throw three people in the fire? There's a fourth one in there too, and he looks like the Son of God. So in other words, in the fire, God was there. And I love what that story says. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of that fire, the Bible says, they didn't even smell like smoke. And it's the same way with us. We can go into the fire, we can go into the hard things of life, because God is with us, we won't even smell like smoke. You can come out of it smelling like a rose and being victorious. It's interesting. You've got to believe that God makes all things work to good. Your fires, your relationships, everyday driving, the hard things of life, even the good things of life. God's at work. See, to me, that's hope. You've got to be a person of hope. We're an hallelujah people. We believe in resurrection. We're a people of hope. We are, in fact, the Bible says we're prisoners of hope. So, in a way, God has us in a prison of hope. You know, we have to hope. Don't be a person that mopes. Be a person that hopes. Don't be a person of despair. Be a person that expects. You know, it's interesting. I meet a lot of women, and many of the women that come up to me are wearing pearls, you know, beautiful pearl necklace around their neck. And pearls are valuable, and they're really pretty, but I don't know if you know where pearls come from. I think you do. There's an oyster in the bottom of the ocean somewhere. The oyster has a little opening. What happens is a piece of dirt, a piece of sand gets in that oyster's opening. The oyster hates it. I mean, it's like, yuck, get that thing out of there. And it irritates him, and it disturbs him, and it's hard. And you know what he does? He works on it, and he works on it. He works on it, and he works on it. He tries to push it out. Doesn't always get out, and he works on it, and he works on it. And after some time, that irritation turns into a beautiful pearl. And that's why it's so valuable. And that's why it's so beautiful. And you have to understand, this is what I tell people, irritations are invitations to new life. I'll say that again. Irritations are invitations to new life. Yeah, we're all irked by people, and we're all irritated by some people that are hard to get along with, but you know what? I found out that everybody prays to be a forgiving person, but then when God sends somebody that you can forgive into your life, it's like, why did you send him into my life? Because you were praying to be a forgiving person. And it's those irritations that cause their invitation. And obstacles can be opportunities. We got to see this. I know it's funny and everything, but I know it hurts. Because it's true. I have these people in my life, and I have these hardships in my life too. But I'm a person of hope. I see God's at work. God's doing something. You know, there's a lump of coal deep down in the earth there somewhere, not really doing anything, very ugly lump of coal. And you know what happens? The pressure of the earth and time ends up making not a lump of coal, but a beautiful diamond. And you know why they're so valuable? Because the time and the pressure that made them beautiful. And it's the same way in our life. You know, we go through pressure, trials, things take time. And you know what God's trying to do? Just what I was talking about Monday. He's trying to take a lump of coal and make it into a very beautiful diamond. See, that's hope. that you see that God's working in your life, that you see that God's up to something. And God is up to something. Real quickly, let me share another story about the Old Testament, about Joseph. Not Joseph, the husband of Mary, Joseph, the son of Jacob. Remember Jacob in the Old Testament? There was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're the patriarchs of Israel. Now, Jacob had 12 sons, the 12 sons of Israel. And one of them, his name was Joseph. Joseph was a dreamer, and he had these dreams, and God showed him one time that all of his brothers would one day bow down to him. Okay, now, that wasn't the problem. If you're a dreamer, it's not a problem having a dream. Just if you ever have a dream about your brothers like that, don't tell your brothers. That's exactly what Joseph did. He said, hey, you know, I had this dream that you're all going to bow down to me. Oh, yeah? And then Jacob gave him this beautiful multicolored technicolor dream coat, if you remember. Well, what they did is one day they stripped him of the coat and they threw him into a pit. They sold him to the Midianites. Off he goes to Egypt, Joseph did. They didn't kill him because Reuben, virtuous as he was, said, don't kill him. Let's sell him as a slave. Good brother, huh? So anyway, off he goes to Egypt, and the Bible says, get this, but God was with him. So something's going on here, even in the midst of all this trouble. Even in the midst of all your trouble, something's going on. But God is with you. So he goes off to Egypt. If you know the story really quickly, I'll try to rehash it real quickly. Because God's with him, he has favor, and he starts getting promoted. He ends up getting into Potiphar's house. Potiphar is a royal official for Egypt. He gets into Potiphar's house. Now, you know, he's got a good place to live and he's got a good job and everything. He's a very good-looking man. And Potiphar's wife said, Joseph, lie with me. But Joseph loved God. And he was a man of integrity and he wouldn't sin. He could have, but he wouldn't. So Potiphar's wife lied against Joseph. You know the story. Potiphar, who are you going to believe? If you're Potiphar, a slave, or your wife? They throw him into prison. Now here's Joseph in prison, get this, for 13 years because of something he didn't even do. 13 years. Now, here's a little side note on that. Was that bad luck? Good luck? Who knows? Watch what's going to happen. He's in prison, and one of the Psalms in the Bible says, his soul, oh, this is such a powerful verse, his soul entered into the iron that he was chained with. In other words, in prison during those 13 years, God was transforming him and changing him. He was being broken. And see, a lot of life, I get emails from people, I have a broken heart. My life is broken. What's in the brokenness, the broken alabaster jar that the woman anointed Jesus' feet with, it's in our brokenness where God works, that he does a beautiful thing. Well, anyway, his soul entered into the iron. Finally, what happens is he was a dreamer. Pharaoh has this dream, and he was able to interpret dreams, Joseph was. Pharaoh has a dream, if you remember, about seven skinny cows, seven fat cows. He doesn't know what it means. My kingdom to the person who can figure this out. They get Joseph out there because they heard about how Joseph could interpret dreams. He said, oh, it's simple. We're going to have 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. You better get those grain bins full because 7 years of famine are coming. He says, oh, yeah, I'm making you governor of Egypt. You do it. All of a sudden, he went from the pit to the palace in one day. And that's exactly what happens with God. You know, he can raise you up if you stay in faith and in hope. So anyways, you know the story. The same exact thing happens. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. Now, the whole world is coming to Egypt. It's kind of like they're the ones with the gas. I mean, they've got the oil, and they got the food, and everybody comes to them, and it's extravagant amounts of money. Egypt's rich. Pharaoh's happy. Joseph is king, governor of Egypt. Now, Israel comes. This is what brought Israel down to Egypt in the first place. All the brothers come. The dream is fulfilled. They stand. Here's Joseph and all of his regalia, the governor of Egypt. God has raised him up. And here's these poor Hebrew slaves, and they come and they bow down. You know, there's guys standing there with swords and chiseled chests standing, all these, you know, guards standing next to the governor of Egypt. Now, here come the brothers. They all bow down. The dream is fulfilled. If it were me, and my son of a gun brother sold me into slavery and almost killed me, and now is my moment. You know those guys there with the chiseled chests and the swords and the clubs and everything? Off with their heads. Maybe that's why I'm not governor of Egypt. Remember what happened when Joseph was in prison. His soul entered into the iron. And he didn't forget those days. He was changed. And what he said to his brothers is, I am Joseph, your brother. And get this, this is right from the Bible. What you meant for bad, God meant for good. And you got to understand that the devil is always meaning something in our life for bad, but God means it for good. So don't give up. Live with hope. You can cope through hope, no matter what you're going through, good and bad. And what is good and what is bad? You've got to have the wisdom to discern that. Really quickly, I was over in Rome. I'll just tell you two quick stories. I was over in Rome, and you know, Michelangelo's works are amazing. The Pietà, Moses, David. You know, David used to be this little runt. Now he's this big giant, 15 feet high, because he slayed the giant. And Michelangelo, when he did these statues, you can see the veins in these statues, if you look up closely. Anatomically correct, beautiful. Somebody went up to Michelangelo one time, Michelangelo, the man of faith, and they said, Michelangelo, no one has ever sculpted masterpieces like this. How do you do it? This is kind of strange, but this was his answer. He's a man of faith. He said, when I come up to a block of clay, I know something. I know that God Almighty, has put that statue in there perfect, finished, polished, in the block of clay. It's already there. All I got to do is chip away the pieces. And you know what the Bible says? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. See, he's already in you, finished, polished, perfect. Then what is God doing, as I said Monday morning, in us now? You think Michelangelo was a great sculptor? You got to see God. He gets out his holy hammer and his sanctifying chisel, and he starts chipping away the pieces in our life. Or, as you saw with the Sacred Heart, tearing away the anger, the bitterness, the negativity. And that's the good, primarily, that God is up to.
We believe you enjoyed Father Cedric's teaching. It is our heartfelt hope that these programs will intensify your relationship with God, and you will sense a new surge of strength in your life. Father Cedric has many resources, audio CDs, DVDs of his television programs, as well as several books to help you in your spiritual journey. Please log on to www.frcedric.org or call 321-474-0997. That's www.frcedric.org. Don't just live with passion.